God of the Christ of the Bible, I'm sorry, Christ of the Bible. Bible study lesson number 17, November 14th, 2011. We've just completed looking at Christ as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. We're trying to take you into a greater appreciation of the Christ of the Bible, who is the true and living God, who is our Redeemer, Savior, God, who is the second person of the triune Godhead. In this day and age of baby talk teaching, there is so little understood about Christ, it is unbelievable, even among Christians. And it's so sad that so many pastors who've been trained and who have prepared, studied, and who profess belief and do no doubt in hell and in the Christ of the Bible are too busy trying to build churches and denominations and fellowships and religious organizations and promote things to take time to take their people into the in-depth study and appreciation of God. Paul has not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is centered in the only celebrity of the ages, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking at Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. All right, before we begin this class, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us life one more day, with biological and psychological life to live and function the human body on this earth. We thank you for providing the finances to keep this ministry going, to supply the needs of myself and Linda, for providing me with the mental stability and the mental health to continue to study and teach the Word of God, for providing the equipment. We thank you for all the help that we have, whatever it may be, provide us with things to assist us along the way. Help us to pass the test of life, Father, as we look in the world in which we're living today by keeping our eyes focused upon you. We pray that each one here that's studying under our ministry, either through the tape ministry or through the internet access once these tapes are placed on there, will be drawn into a closer walk with you. He'll be motivated to learn more about you. Father, we don't want to teach this for our honor and our glory, but for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for your honor and glory, because you are the author of the eternal plan of the ages and Christ the celebrity of the plan. We pray the Holy Spirit will make this doctrine real in the lives of the believers that study it. In Christ's name we pray, send even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we continue to live in the worst depression in the history of the United States, I continue to laugh. I've proven that to you if you have any objective thinking at all. During the Great Depression that they say we didn't come close to, there was no such thing as a credit card, so there was no such thing as debt. Today they continue with the idea that the only way to turn this country around is to spend, spend, spend. That means go further and further into debt. Truly, all things are falling in place for the coming of the Antichrist, following the second following the rapture of the church, and laying the groundwork for what will happen on this earth during the dispensation of the Hebrews once it's restored, the age of Jacob's trouble, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. The tribulation divided into two portions, the first 3.5-year period being the beginning of sorrows, the last 3.5 period being the great tribulation of judgment upon Israel. The Antichrist at that time will control and play a role in all the economics of the world. Well, the G2 meetings of the power brokers, the behind-the-scenes meetings of all kinds of groups down through the years, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Bilderberger Society, the Trilateral Council, all these groups have been working toward a one-world government that is not the government of the Bible, because only Christ can set up a one-world government on this earth legitimately. But therefore, unknowingly and ignorantly, they are bringing about and moving toward the coming of the government of the Antichrist, who will never have complete and total rule over the world, but will have major influence over the world through economic controls. He will rule Europe with a rod of iron himself, conquering it. By having it delivered up to him in the revolution of seven kings against three following the rapture, during that period of transition there he will bring about, he will come up as a man of peace. He will conquer through presenting a false pseudo-peace. He will make his treaty with the false prophet who will arise and become the dictator of Israel. They will sign a treaty of peace. We'll lay the groundwork for the great Armageddon war, which starts out as a war between powers over who's going to rule over, who's going to seize Jerusalem and rule it. Satan is not omnipotent. The Antichrist is Satan's leader, but four fallen angels who are bound in the bottomless pit and we freed, who represent the four gods we believe, false gods, but worshipped as gods of paganistic pantheism, air, earth, fire and water, will be freed from the bottomless pit, and they will go across the eastern world, gathering together the armies with 200 million demons to possess and to seek their share of the spoils of Jerusalem, having been bound in the bottomless pit, in a special prison of the Euphrates River all these years. The demon kings will be freed from the bottomless pit and will come forth to lead the army of 200 million demons that will indwell all those people in the east. They will come to fight the Antichrist over the spoils, but they will be united when they see Jesus Christ ascending in all his glory, when they see the Son of Righteousness coming to that dark and overcast day in which it's neither day nor night, and everything is strange during that period of time that God has brought upon the earth. All that's described in Revelation, other places, Zechariah, other places, suddenly the great light of the Son of Righteousness will be seen shining in all his glory, and the whole world will look up and behold him. Every eye shall see him. And they're going to behold him at that time. But up until then, many things will happen. And much is happening in the world around us. So what do we need to do? We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to make good decisions based on who and what Jesus Christ is. So we've been looking at Christ. We started out looking at the great I Am titles of Christ. I am the bread of life. John 6:35. Secondly, in verse 48, secondly, I'm the living bread. John 6:51. We next came to the third one, I am the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. We are now at, I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. Now this is the great I am. When he said before Abraham was I am, he asserted his preexistence as the eternal Son, declaring his name to be the I am. He meant by such that he possessed and could exercise divine prerogatives and functions and could be to us what Jehovah the Old Testament proposed to be to his ancient people. For the time his bodily presence was withdrawn from his disciples, his departing word was a kind of paradox, considering he was leaving them and was another I am. He said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He is the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and grace. Our Savior is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He did not say to those who took up stones to stone him for his assertion of eternal existence, I was, but he said, I am, implying all that he is in the present as well as what he is to be, was in the past. The Greek version of I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, reads, I am he who is. All that he is and will be forever. Now, as we look at him, he says, I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. This is, of course, Christ speaking to us. The clear title of Christ, God the Son. draw to us, I am the door. Everybody knows where the door is. And most people think they know, that are believers think they understand what it means when Christ says, I am the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the only way to salvation, is what is being said here. And he will supply all the needs. He will guide us into pastures of blessing. When Peter spoke, the Jewish people, he proclaimed Christ at Pentecost. When he and John were arrested and brought in front of the Sanhedrin, Peter stood up and said, beginning in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. This was the man that they had healed. Go back to verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. All right, they arrested them. Why did they arrest them for? Go back to chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up the temple at the ninth hour in the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. And those who had been lame from his mother's womb, from birth, whom they used to set up down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter alone with John fixed his gaze at him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk in the temple with them, walking and keeping, leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, but they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter had invoked the power of Jesus Christ and healed this man. Now he was brought before them. He said that he had raised him up in the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene. He goes on in verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the building, which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only one. There is no other name given among men. Jesus of Nazareth. What tremendous truths are taught in John 10, 7 and 9 with the words, I am the door. Children learn very early what a door is and realize that they can both admit and exclude you. You turn a door and you can go in. You turn a door and you can go out. There are private clubs that you can only be admitted to by key or by the attendant on the gate of it. They're not, as, thanks to our so-called Civil Rights Act and things like that, many of them have been broken down from what they once were in the name of equality. People don't have the right to gather together in privacy the way they do. They choose to do. There used to be lots of men's clubs and women's clubs. In downtown Seattle, there's the college club members only allowed in down there. Washington Athletic Club, only members allowed. We have doorkeepers to make sure only members get in. the Rainier Club, another private club in Seattle, up inside the Washington Athletic Club. I don't know if it still is or not, but it used to be a private club inside of a private club. There was a club called the 21 Club on the top floor of the Washington Athletic Club years ago, made up of a bunch of very, very wealthy, wealthy, powerful brokers in the city of Seattle, businessmen. Then a club within the club, the Athletic Club, and then this club. Clubs have keys, you have to admit. You have a key to the door to your apartment or your house that you live in. You lock your doors to keep burglars out. To let yourself in, you turn the key and open the door. People know what doors are. We used to have an old saying where you raise the barn. People need to learn to close doors. You see, you close doors to keep animals in. You didn't leave the barn to open for the animals to wander out. Every country boy and every cowboy knows, farm boy, cowboy both knows, that fence gates are to be open and closed. They're the gates to the corrals or the gates to the pastures. And you open and you open them, you close them. Why? Because you don't want your cows in the pasture, they're feeding in the pasture, wandering out and getting on the road and getting hit by some vehicle. Fences are built along the way to keep animals in places and pastures and all, but there are gates to the fence, doorways to come in and go out. Christ said in John 1:6, I am the way, or 14:6, I am the way, the truth and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, here Christ is the door. Christ is the way into the fold with all blessed privileges, both the shepherds and the sheep. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have one, our access in one spirit to the Father. Through Christ, through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, that's both Jew and Gentile. Christ is the one who provides the way. Christ opened the way by removing the barrier to allow both Jew and Gentile to be united together in one body, the body of Christ, forming God the Father's household from this dispensation, the royal family of God. Now, we take the whole concept that we have in front of us in John chapter 10. Look back at verse 1. Should have told you to hold the place and should have told myself to hold the place and didn't. Sorry about that. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The fold of the sheep was a walled enclosure open to the sky with one entrance, and holding several flocks. The doorkeeper guards the sheep at night. The shepherd calls his flock out from the other flocks that are there. The sheep hear his voice and they separate and come out. Now, Christ is saying, I am the door of the sheep, implying not a door for the sheep, but the door to the sheep, the door into the sheepfold. Such a door can never be narrowed to the fold, they're widened. Look at Revelation 22:18-19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues that are written in the book. This book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. A door is also used to describe a divine opening and liberty for serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:9. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. This is the door of opportunity. We're closing down 27 years of this ministry. God has opened and closed many doors of opportunity over those 27 years, but he's kept the overall ministry going. We thank him for it. Only he could have laid on the hearts of believers to send to us oftentimes just before we fixed to face a financial crisis when we didn't even know we were going to have the crisis yet. He sent the grace provisions either to us, for us personally, or when the ministry was faced with things at that. God is a God of grace and a God of provision. The doorway of opportunity is open and seen in front of us here. Now look at Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. A little power there is not because of spiritual weakness, but because of the few believers in the church. God has kept the door open to us. There are times when we had opportunities that we saw, but we couldn't fulfill it because we didn't have the help. Little power means they had limited people, limited help, this remnant in Philadelphia. This has been the story of our ministry at times. Believers have not saw the need. There are people who say, we pray for you. We pray for your ministry all the time. They never offer to help the ministry. They never send any gifts to the ministry, but their prayers are appreciated. We're thankful for that. God supplies. He answers the doors. We don't know what their needs and their responsibilities are. Many people can't help because they're long, far away, even though God has raised up people in other places. The man who's putting most of our Bible studies onto the internet to be listened to is in Nashville, Tennessee area, Nashville metropolitan area. The man who actually runs the internet is the webmaster for us in Indianapolis, Indiana. And another man who helped us at times with some of this that lives out here in the Seattle area. But God supplies, but opportunities can be won or lost based upon in the concept God just raises somebody else up to do it and lets them go another way. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll all be held accountable for what we did. But Christ is the one who provides everything. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20 says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. How incredible and strange it is that Christ should be kept out of his own local church. How gracious that he should still seek entrance. Christ is appealing to the worldly, compromising believers in the church at Laodicea who are born again to return to him, recover from their spiritual reversionism, their backslidden condition, and be restored to fellowship with him. Laodicea is a picture of the church in America today in whole, in general, the megachurch movement, the whole thing. They think they're rich and powerful. They preach a religion of being rich and powerful. The Word of God has to be applicable and work to believers in every generation, anywhere in the world, during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Everything begins with Pentecost, with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we had the Apostolic Age, which ended with the writing of the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, circa 96 A.D. and his death, somewhere between there and 905 A.D., I believe, by martyrdom. Because Christ said that James and John would drink of the same cup that he drank of. And Christ cannot lie. Even in his old age, he could be martyred. And I believe he was. But I want you to picture something. Beginning from that point on, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church. Every promise, every relationship in the Bible that has directly to do with us as believers in Christ in this dispensation has to fit every generation, no matter where they are. There are many who are trying to bring in an international cultural factor to the church today. They want the church to reflect the cultural concepts they think it should be in. So they're out buying all kinds of ideas and programs and things to do so. They have to understand that the local church is just that, a local church reflecting the local people of a local area, symbol, primarily for Bible study, Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship around the doctrine, not fellowship around the Super Bowl, not fellowship around the University of Alabama football team, the St. Louis Cardinals World Championship baseball team. Or if you prefer the University of Ohio, of Michigan State, or Ohio State University, or University of Southern California, or Louisiana State University, or whatever, for the national championship. It's not around women talking about what they're doing for their children, or their grandchildren. It's not about gardening. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with talking about gardening, talking about children and grandchildren. Nothing wrong about enjoying sports within their limitations. Or your jobs or whatever, but that's not the fellowship of Acts 2:42. The fellowship of Acts 2:42 is around doctrine. And next it says the breaking of bread, that's participation in the communion table, therefore the fellowship is around Christ. Because Christ is the focal point of the communion table. This do in remembrance of me until I come again. And then you have prayer, the prayer meeting. So you have Bible teaching, fellowship around Bible teaching in the person of Christ, the participation in the communion table, the participation in prayer meetings, that was the local church. And that's what he's speaking to here, is to local churches, but we've got the mega churches, everybody doing their own thing. Come down, come to the Seeker Church. You're seeking something, we got it down here. Man, you want to rock and roll on Sunday morning, we got a rock band there at 11 o'clock. We'll have a rock band, or at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock. Another time we'll have something else. Well, you people who want to sing the old hymns of the faith down there, you want to sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We'll set aside service for you too. Come at 6 in the morning, we'll have your service or something, or 7 or something like that. We'll fit everybody in. Something for everybody. Let's get together. Music, that's the big part of the music. Let's get together for the program types too. Let's have sharing meetings. We won't teach anymore. We'll get rid of dogmatic teaching. We'll get rid of men who study and prepare. Announce advanced lesson assignments and let people study and read to be prepared for it. If you're going to have a discussion, give everybody the book and let everybody read the chapter and be prepared to discuss the chapter in the light of the Word of God. But people, well, you got different styles, different things today. Can't do it the old-fashioned way. I'm sitting in meetings and listening to deacons tell pastors. You can't do it the old-fashioned way, and pastors agree. I said, depends on what you're doing. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the old-fashioned way. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good for our fathers. It's good enough for me. We need to get back to Bible study and prayer and let God the Father do the work. And He works through us. We need to be evangelizing the lost, inviting people to church. I agree with all that. But let's keep our priorities right. Let's do it out of a love for Christ based upon the doctrine we have resonant within our souls. Christ is the doorway of opportunity. The issue, though, as well as liberty for communion with Christ, its relevance to Christ as a shepherd is, which presently concerns us. The lost sinner in his spiritual blindness groped for the door, but there is only access through Jesus, who proclaims himself to be the door. Look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 11. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. This was in Sodom. In Sodom, they were trying in blindness. When the angels blinded the men, they could not find the door. Remember, they were going to come in and take out the two angelic beings who they thought were humans and rape them in their homosexual degeneracy. But it didn't happen that way. God blinded them. Now, you're so narrow. Well, straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto righteousness. If either be that enter in, broad is the path, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, but it be that go that way. The doorway. The gate is Christ. Christ is the door. Christ is the gate. The blind can't find it. Ephesians 2:18. For through him, through Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 14 teaches the barrier, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, the barrier, the dividing wall. This is a typically, it's represented in the allusions of the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews in the temple. Scripture warned Gentiles of death penalty for going beyond it. But the barrier is greater than that. It's the barrier that raised by the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is a spiritual barrier. Taught the doctrine of the barrier before. God has sent us perfect. We're imperfect sinners. Righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. Therefore, God had to find a way to reconcile us to himself, and he did so through the blood work of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to find it in time. He found it in eternity before we were created, included in his divine plan. Had he removed the barrier between God and men and dealt with the issue of our guilt, Christ became the exclusive entrance into his church. No statement is more explicit than the one declaring that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Those who dismiss Christ's mediation have no entrance way. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy and said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is the mediator. He's the only mediator. He's the door. Now the door into the sheepfold is only a narrow door. It's a door you have to stoop to enter. Everything of self and world and man conceived matter, methods of access to God, such as the worship of Mary or whatever it may be, must be cast away. Our human good. Look what I did. I go to church. I tithe. I do this. I do that. I give to the poor, alms to the poor. Everybody has some idea of something in human good they can do. Isaiah 64:6 announces their human good. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, who is all our unrighteous deeds are his filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We can do nothing for God. God will not accept our human good. Romans 8:8. Of course, there the used rag is the menstrual rag of a woman we point out many times to you. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Carnality. When we're working in carnality, we will never please God. Look at Philippians 3, 7 and 8. For whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now notice what he's saying. Everything has to be put aside. Nothing is of value. Now Paul had a lot to brag about. Back in verse 4 he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day. All right, that was according to law. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. Now you will notice something. He was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel, known to the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, I believe, points out the fact that he belonged to the line of Saul. He was the son of the King Saul. The Jewish nobility, they've been put aside. A Pharisee, he was a doctrine of law, a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. A member of the Sanhedrin, he was the persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless, he says. Paul counted the impeccable pedigree as rubbish, even though he could boast in the rite of circumcision, in his race, in his religion, in his record of persecuting the church, and in his righteous living. But all that had to be counted as rubbish and put aside. Man can never enter if he doubts that the door is not wide enough for him to enter by. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief kept them out. Jesus said that if we come to God in the way of directed, namely through his finished work, we shall be saved. Isaiah 12, 1 to 3. Then you will say, on that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. The salvation is of the Lord. You need to get this through your head. Salvation is of the Lord. Man can never save himself. Now you say, I know that. We're saved. But a lot of people get saved and they still don't understand it. They believe in Christ for their salvation, but along comes people who begin to confuse them and tell them other things. And they really don't get the message. Salvation is of the Lord. Only he can produce it. And men need to understand this. To be saved, first of all, you have to be saved by the will of the Father. How many times have you heard me quote to you from John chapter 1? Verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are saved by the will of God. Not saved by our own will, but saved by the will of God. Pretty strong, strong statement. Psalm 3:8. Another verse you've had, I'll read it to you from the NASV. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, Christ is the one who makes clear the issue. We must be born again. He told Nicodemus, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We must be born again. Jesus had answered back in verse 3 and said unto him, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration, the necessity of the new birth, grows out of an incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. No matter however gifted, moral, or refined the natural man is, he is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. This is taught in John 3:3-6, Psalm 51:5, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7-8, Ephesians 2:3. Don't have time to look up all these verses. The new birth is not a reformation of the old man. Romans 6:6 teaches this, the old sin nature, nature corruption we also call it, but a creative act of the Holy Spirit. John 3:5, 1:12, 13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. The condition of new birth is faith in Christ crucified. John 3:14-15, 1:12-13, Galatians 3:24. Through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and of the life of Christ himself. Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:4, and 1 John 5:10-12. Now, Christ is the one that provides the way of salvation. Christ is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ opens the opportunity to people in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, you have the Father drawing the unbeliever because of his will for them to be saved. The Father draws them. They are drawn to God consciousness. Christ says and makes clear that he calls them. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 10:27. He calls and the sheep respond. They hear his voice. The Holy Spirit woos them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verses 12-15. Verses 7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Christ judges the world. He's already judged the leader of the world system, Satan, who was judged on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, having been illegally arrested and beaten, going to prison there. We find in Acts 16:25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were opened, every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do not thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm, for we see all here. For we are all here, I'm sorry. And he called for a light, and sprang up, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If he believes, he's saved. If his house believes, they're saved. And they spake unto him these words of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I had a friend of mine I used to do track work with in Seattle, work at the serviceman center with. Who had on his desk, not his name, he could have had on his desk, Judge Donald Marshall. With his doctor of law initials after it. Title, Senior Judge and Chief Administrative Judge. United States Federal Social Security Hearings and Appeal Court. Agree with both of these. Head senior judge and the administrative director. But instead he had on his desk a plaque that read, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The same plaque that he had on his desk in Washington, D.C., where he was for 8 years under the Attorney General of the United States, Chief of the Antitrust Division during the 8 years that Eisenhower was in the White House. He didn't have his name up there. He got to testify to Bobby Kennedy. When Kennedy came in to offer him the opportunity to stay because the Antitrust Division was considered to be a non-political position. If he'd like to stay in Washington for a period of time during transition, but President Eisenhower, as Judge Marshall told me, had committed to him the promise that he would give him a federal judgeship out on the West Coast and here in Social Security Court so he could get back to the West Coast, to this area. He was originally born and raised in Portland, Oregon. In fact, he was in the same gospel hall in Portland with Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador at the hands of the Aqua Indians. And when he came up here, he was in Norcade Chapel, which was in fellowship with Whitman Chapel, which had been the home church. And this was, Norcade came out of Whitman as a planted church out in the suburbs out there from Whitman Chapel, and Whitman Chapel had been the home church growing up for Ken Fleming, who was martyred, or Pete Fleming, I'm sorry, who Ken was his older brother, was also a missionary but in Africa, but Pete Fleming, who was martyred with Jim Elliot in Ecuador. But what was the issue? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the door. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. You begin to get the message that it's more than just thinking about a door. You need to understand the details of what he's doing. He's opening the door not only for salvation, but he opens the door once we're saved for blessing and opportunity. It says in John chapter 10, verse 9, back to John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Remember, we have Ego I me, I am, the name of very name of God. I am that I am. I me is the verb to be. Christ is making an issue here as the door. I am the door. Look at Romans 8:21. That the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption under the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We pass through the door of Christ and the salvation into the fold down there. We open the door for him for blessings. And the blessings are tremendous. We often miss out on that. You see, we see the first part for salvation. I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved. But the rest of the part, and will go in and out and find pasture. They're going in and out. He will supply all of our needs. This is what the finding of the pasture is all about. Romans 8:21 shows that we enter into the glorious liberty. All necessary pasture is found. Every need is supplied. For the one who has entered the door is blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. The Father, through the door, has instructed the Son and made him to be what we use the title for, the metaphor for, of the door. The door to admit the sheep to pastures. What do we immediately think of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Again, another title, Christ, a descriptive title of Christ. I shall not want. Now, since this is a messianic psalm, we have two things. We have it from Christ's viewpoint. Christ is following the Father. The Father's the shepherd. Then we have it for us as a church that Christ is our shepherd, because Christ is called the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Looking to the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The King James translates still waters. The New American translates it to quiet waters. Now, the figure of the shepherd protects the Lord as guide, protector, and constant companion of the sheep. Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his people. We'll study that in another place and time in our study down there. We want you to get the groundwork here for what we have. And we said, first of all, that this psalm has to be recognized as a direct connotation. It is a messianic psalm. The 22nd Psalm is clearly recognized as a messianic psalm, which deals with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of a triology form with Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22, verses 1-21, deal with Christ on the cross. Verses 22-31 deal with Christ after the cross, breaking from the cross to the resurrection, dealing with resurrection doctrine. Psalm 23, the good shepherd gives his life for sheep in Psalm 22, going with John 10:11. In Psalm 23, the great shepherd brought forth the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 10:20, tenderly cares for sheep. Psalm 24, the chief shepherd appears as king of glory to his own and rewards his sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The doorway to be fed, to be pastures, to green pastures. Lord, my shepherd shall I want, making me lie down in green pastures. In the green pastures, shall go out and find pasture. In chapter 10, verse 9, God provides the opportunity for us to study and learn Bible doctrine. Christ is the doorway to not only to salvation, but the doorway to the learning of doctrine. All necessary is pasture to feed upon is found. Every need is supplied, for the one who is in the door is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. This becomes an important concept. The blessings come in Christ and him who offered himself for the only interest in such wealth. While the door admits it can also exclude. The most moving sentence in the Lord's parable of the marriage feast is the one describing those who were invited to the wedding. And when the door was wide open, were not ready to enter, and then they were arrived, they were shut out. Although they cried, Lord, Lord, open to us, the only reply I received, I know you not. Matthew, look at, we don't have time to read Matthew 25:1-13. That's homework for you. Which is a typology to the second advent of Jesus Christ and to the Jews. We'll discuss that later in our studies, I'm sure, on Christ and the Bible. Did Jesus not also warn those who rejected him as the door that if they died in their sins, they would not be with him in glory? Where thou go, you cannot come, he said in John 8:21-24. What a glorious hope is ours. We have the assurance that we've entered into the right and only door into the sheepfold, one door and only one. And yet his sides are two, inside and out. On which side are you? Has been written. I am. Christ is the great I am. I am the bread of life. First of all, John 6:35-48. I am the living bread. John 6:51. Thirdly, I am the light of the world. John 8:12-9:5. Fourthly, I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. In our next class, we will see Christ as the great I am, as I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. Then we will see Christ from the principle of I am from above, John 8:23a, and I am not of this world, John 8:23b. That's number 6 and 7. The eighth one is I am the resurrection. 9 and the life. 10, I am the way. 11, I am the truth. Then we have again the life repeated in that verse. Then we have I am the true vine. That was John 14:6, by the way. John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. And I am the root and offspring of David. Revelation 22:16. I am the bright and morning star, he is also called. We'll have to study what it means to be a bright and morning star. I am with you always, even until the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We thank you for all the titles and descriptions of Christ the you give to us, the metaphors to help us to understand him more and more. Thank you, Father, for teaching us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.